Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 24, stanzas 1 and 2. God in His grace has made His covenant with us and with our children. We will now submit ourselves to the words of that covenant. And afterwards, we will sing together from hymn 16, stanzas 1 and 2. Seeing we have infant baptism this morning, I will be using Deuteronomy 5 and the summary in Deuteronomy 6. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And the Lord taught us this in a summary in the following chapter, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let us humble ourselves before God's throne of grace and ask for a blessing over this worship service. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that you have assembled us together so that you may speak to us and that we may worship you. Thank you for the peace and freedom to be able to do this. Thank you for this first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead and gave us a lively hope. Thank you that we may know He reigns from on high. And we pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified but risen, may resound through this earth today. Be with all your servants who bring that word. Bless us as we submit ourselves to it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We have submitted ourselves to all your covenant teachings, the promises, the threats, the fact that you are our God and we are your people, all your laws. And Lord, when we do that, it humbles us. For we know that we have not loved from the heart with all our strength and soul and mind. We fall far short. We transgress. And we humble ourselves before you and ask for forgiveness, for cleansing, for renewal. Lord, may the Spirit whom you promised in our baptism work in us so that more and more we are made new like you. And so we pray, forgive us our sins and shortcomings. Look upon us in Jesus Christ, the Holy and Righteous One, and in Him smile down upon us and instruct, encourage, and warn us with your word. And as we open your word, enrich us with it. We pray, bless your word not only here, but we also think of the other places in the bond of churches. We think also of the mission fields at home and abroad. And we pray, bless your word that it may go out conquering and to conquer, so that on this day, our Lord's day, there may be renewal, that there may be peace, relief. Today is also Remembrance Day, a day in which we remember those who answered the call of their countries to serve at home or on battlefields, and so that we may enjoy peace. And yet, Lord, we know there is no such thing as a war to end all wars. The hatred, the anger, the lust for power continues. And we pray, strengthen those who bring your word, for we realize that it is only through your gospel that people will have peace. Peace with you, peace among themselves that lasts. To bring that peace, Lord, we pray for a blessing over your word at home and abroad. And we thank you again for those who gave themselves for that cause of peace. We pray for the troops who are in areas that are risky. We pray, Lord, grant them security and bring them home safely. Even in our own country, there is again terrorism. And Lord, we see news of terrorism all the time around the globe. It highlights the need for the preaching of your word. And so we ask for it, so that your name may be honored, may be known and loved, so that your will may be done here on earth, and that your kingdom may come here on earth as it has in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You now have the opportunity to bring your thank offering unto the Lord. This morning, the thank offering is for the work of the deacons supporting those in need. This afternoon, it will be for the Children of Light, caring for the education for children in Indonesia. This morning, the thank offering is for the work of the deacons supporting those in need. And afterwards, let us sing together once more from Psalm 16. We'll sing the remainder, stanzas 3, 4, and 5 of hymn 16. This morning we open Scripture into the prophecy of Isaiah to chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And there we read God's word as follows. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." In that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and you're mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." And then the words of this morning's sermon, our text, verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. For for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Thus far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when a married couple expect their firstborn, they look forward to that day. They experience that expectation. They may go to prenatal classes to learn all about the growth of a child in mother's womb, to learn about the birth of a child. They learn that many problems can occur as well. There can be pregnancy problems such as high blood pressure. It's not always smooth sailing. Well, you know, the Advent congregation of the Old Testament expected the birth of the Messiah, the son born of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. But during their time of expectation, many problems cropped up. They had many disappointments, griefs, as well as joys. So the coming of the Messiah, it was the great expectation of the Old Testament. This coming one would offer redemption for Israel and be a light to the nations. I preach to you the word of God from the prophecy of Isaiah 4, those verses 2 to 6, under this theme, the branch of the Lord who would sprout. The branch of the Lord who would sprout. And we will see how this branch of the Lord would benefit the remnant of Israel by giving them pride, purity, and protection. So the branch of the Lord gives that remnant pride. Now, when you think of the book of Isaiah, you may think that the people are in exile. Yes. When you think of chapters 40 and following, you think of the people in exile. But before this period of time, they had enjoyed great prosperity. And prosperity does not always make people spiritually rich, but it can be the opposite. They can become proud and haughty. Under King Jeroboam II, they had a golden age, commercially speaking. But God did not approve their worship, their godlessness, and their haughty pride, as we could read. And the punishment was looming on the horizon, Assyria. And so they had to contend with an enemy because of God's anger. And how would they try to escape? Would they trust in the Lord, or would they look to Egypt? Would they seek a coalition with Egypt, trusting that split reed that would cut their hand, so to speak? Well, we know from the prophet Isaiah that King Ahaz looked to others and not to God for a sign. God held that against them. Judgment comes for their disobedience. And yet his grace outstrips his curse. God reserves a promise of salvation for the faithful remnant. And that is what we find in our text. a faithful remnant, those who come back, who trust in the Lord. And to them, the Lord will give great hope. And our text starts with the words, and in that day. Verse 1 has that, in that day. Verse 2 has, in that day. That prophetic expression is used frequently in this section, chapters 2 through 4. This is the eighth time. It can be used as a time of judgment. It can be used as a day of outreach and salvation. In prophecy, it's regarded as one day, including both vengeance and vindication. Only later on do we start to realize that two events are rolled up into this one day. You know, I often think of it's like looking at a mountain range where you're still quite a ways away, and they look so close, and all those mountains seem to be jumbled right on top of each other. But when you get there, there's lots of space between them. And that's the kind of prophetic outlook that they had in those days. Which day was that, you may ask, boys and girls? Well, it's sort of unclear, general, but we, looking back, we have 20/20 vision. It's the day of the Lord, the day of the Messiah. It's the messianic age. It started when our Lord Jesus Christ came. And he brings vindication. He also will bring vengeance. But there will be quite a time between it. And so you see that he's the one who brings it. Because this prophecy centers on the Messiah, the branch. And how does he bring vindication? Well, we remember the great day of atonement, Good Friday, when Jesus underwent the judgment that we sinners deserve, that they crucified him to show that he was under God's curse, that he took the judgment you and I really should have experienced. He brings salvation, vindication. The final judgment, when he comes in glory. So there's a time period between those two. That's why it seems as though it's all one day, but there can be time between them. That's why I described it as it did. And so there's a warning for us. For this chapter is, first of all, a warning to Judah, to its wayward and vain women, for example, as well as its men for their vanity, their godlessness. And against this dark background comes a message of hope for the faithful remnant. It exhorts us to believe. And this truth applies to us here at home. It applies to people who are coming to the faith. It applies to all around this globe. It exhorts us to believe. And it makes us look to Jesus Christ, the branch who is coming into this world. And I've already identified him, because for us, we know who he would be. Obviously, the branch of the Lord, that's a description, a figurative description. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and appealing, the pride and glory of the survivors. So this central person is described as the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the land. In both cases, he is full of true beauty and glory for the faithful remnant. And if I look ahead in the prophecy of Isaiah, and then I think of how Isaiah could prophesy that there would come a new earth under new heavens. And talk about fruitfulness. The fruit trees give their fruit every month. Every month. How can you keep up with it? It will be attractive. Yes, the fruitfulness of the land and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And so you see that he is the one who brings beauty and glory. We find it around us at this time of year. There are a lot of trees that are starting to send out its blossoms like jacarandas. And the banksias send up their beautiful candle flowers. Beautiful. But it's the Lord Jesus who brings the ultimate beauty and glory. So we meet this branch of the Lord in the prophecy of Isaiah. And this title describes a small sprout, boys and girls, a sprout that grows like a vine branch or a branch of a tree. It becomes larger and it starts to dominate. In the time of David, David's last years, he speaks these words, "Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase, make it grow?" But you know what happened to his house? First, the 10 branches of his house, the 10 northern branches disappeared. Then the 2 branches in the south also disappeared. And because of rebellion against the Lord. And you know what happened? We read in this prophecy of Isaiah that all that was left of that big oak tree with 12 branches, describing Israel with the 12 tribes, was a tree stump that was burnt out. When we want to get rid of a tree, yet it's cut down, the mulcher chews it all up, and we get wood chips from it. And then the stump grinder comes along and gets rid of the roots. All gone. You don't expect anything from it. Well, that's what the house of David was like. But you know, there's something wonderful that happens. Even from that burnt out, charred tree stump, a little sprout, a branch. And it will grow, and it will give beauty and glory. You meet this branch of the Lord also in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and in chapter 33. You can read them at home. Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6, and Jeremiah 33, 15 to 16. And later on in the prophecy of Zechariah, you find out that this person comes back. And he is not only going to be a kingly figure sitting on the throne, but he's also going to be a priest king. So you see that he is very special. Jeremiah, I should say, Jeremiah calls him that. Zechariah chapter 6 calls him the priest king. So why this title? Because of the wonderful thing that God would do. After all the people had gone into exile, the Lord was going to do a wonderful thing. And there's going to be this little shoot. And the shoot is going to be Israel's glory and hope. So there is great expectation because of it. So we see that there's going to be beauty and pride, glory for Israel, for all those who have escaped. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. And we read this throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, and that he is going to bring and that glory. He is going to renew God's people. If we look at the prophecy of this branch and follow it through, then we find in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the branch. And how does he give beauty, first of all? Because he gives us his Spirit, who makes us new and holy. And that there is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. He makes us beautiful people. People who are willing to sacrifice. And people who serve the Lord and want to keep His word. There's much sin yet in us, but the Lord works in us. And the beauty starts to appear. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of His people. That's what we also read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, sometimes we read that there is a person whom everybody could look up to. For example, there was King Saul, who was a head taller, a handsome man. A handsome son, Jonathan, as well. And David, he lamented their death with the words, "Your beauty, O Israel, is slain. How the mighty have fallen." Yes, we look to people sometimes. There is Absalom, who was handsome, with an abundant hairdo. A handsome young man, and his father loved his son. How he wailed when his son died. And the House of Windsor in England also has, yes, beautiful youth. Princes, princesses. But what is the real beauty that stands out here? Some look for outward beauty, which delights the eye. But we read from chapter 3, and then we say, if there is that outward beauty and a stress on that, with a haughty spirit at the same time, and there the stress is on that haughty spirit, and their beauty is everything that is outward. All the things that they have that glitter and gleams. There's rich wealth there. Attracts the eye, it seems. But that's not really attractive to God. God is not impressed with a catwalk where women strut their beautiful wares in godless abandon. It doesn't mean that women cannot dress beautifully. Of course they may. The Lord made them beautiful, and they're allowed to. But not with that spirit of pride and haughtiness. Look at me. Feast your eyes on me. No. When we think of the branch of the Lord, then I also think of what Isaiah said in, let's say, chapter 53. He had no handsome appearance that we would be attracted to him. What made the Messiah, the branch of the Lord, attractive, beautiful? Not his physical being, apparently. I don't know what he looked like, but Isaiah says he had no handsome appearance that we would feast our eyes upon him. It is because of what he did. And when I think of healing people, we had to lie on bed, could never get up, and that they could walk and carry their own bed, and people who could not see, and they could see all the colors around them. Oh, what a beauty the Lord gave to them. There was joy. Yes, and they would jump and leap for joy, and they would praise the Lord. That's what we read in the gospel. The beauty that our branch, our Messiah, gave us are that renewed spirit and that hope of glory that is still to come. And he did it by not only dying on the cross, but rising from the dead, giving us that lively hope. Who receive all this? Those survivors, the remnant, as they are called here. Those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem, a faithful remnant. Many of people went into exile. Some didn't even want to come back home. But many did. It was those who returned to the Lord with their hearts. They're the ones who had that outlook of hope and glory. Because things would be pretty drastic. We read also chapter 4, verse 1. I took it with chapter 3. That seven women take hold of one man. Can you imagine that? Seven women making a grab for one eligible man. It implies that most of the men had died in battle or captivity. And they become that desperate. They say, "We'll provide things for ourselves. Just let us be called by your name. Yes, let us be married to you." They needed protection. They needed care. And they needed a livelihood. So things were pretty drastic. But those who remained true to the Lord, who returned to Him, they have a wonderful outlook. And that this godly would remain shows God's grace, that His grace is stronger than His curse. We read that in the 10 words, where the Lord says, "I will punish the sins of the fathers upon the children who hate me to the third and fourth generation, but I will show my mercy to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." That's how strong His grace is. So you see that the Lord was gracious in keeping a faithful remnant. Would that mean that there's always just a few people, not very many? No, you shouldn't think in those terms either. Because when you go to chapter 2, you find out even though the faithful remnant may have been small at one time, you still find out, "It shall come to pass in the latter days," in those days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the branch who will bring the law, the word, into the distant nations and islands," as we heard from chapter 42 a couple of weeks ago. And so that includes us. It includes the people in Indonesia. It includes the Papuans in PNG. Yes, there may be a faithful remnant at one point, but the Lord uses them, that He can call, and that innumerable host, one that you cannot count. Do not forget that. For the Lord has a mission. The Creator of the whole earth, He is not just satisfied with one little nation of that big world. He wants all the nations of the world. And He will call Abraham so that he can be a blessing for all the families of the earth. That was the mission of Israel. They had to be a light to the nations. A light to the nations. And since they did not fulfill that job, there came that servant of the Lord, that branch of the Lord, who would be a light for the nations. And they will be called holy, set apart as special in God's eyes. Not because they themselves were so special. The people of God had become godless and haughty, as we read. It seemed their jewelry set them apart rather than a new person. And so we see that it was not because of their own inward holiness, no, but because God worked in them. He set them apart as special. And they are recorded for life in Jerusalem. Yes, they are recorded in life. They are registered. Recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Is that not a wonderful expression? Every city had a register in those days as well. The church keeps a register of all its members. Here, it's a register for life, not for judgment. Names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that not wonderful? And that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are recorded as born in Zion, as Psalm 87 says. And this, in a word, is the pride and beauty of the remnant. Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, Jesus said to his disciples, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yes, this one and that one, from outside of Israel, they were born in Zion. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born in Zion. And when a child is baptized, that is what we may also say. God's electing love is great, and he brings the pride and the beauty. But the Lord does more. The branch, he also brings purity. And that is stressed here, that the Lord washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purges the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. There are firebrands plucked from the fire, enduring a raging fire, a conflagration, and ending up in exile, for instance. But the Lord, he plucks them out of the fire. They may have to go through burning. And in the end, when Jesus judges, then there will be the refiner's fire. And we too are purged through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If I go back to the people in those days, they would have lamented. They would have mourned the loss of loved ones, lamented their slavery. But sometimes it was healthy to be purged. And out of it came something good. In the history of the church, we see that in the Great Reformation. The church underwent a wonderful renewal, but a purging. They were made brand new, brought back to God and to his word, and they grew in numbers as well as in knowledge and holiness. Yes, that can happen in the time of Reformation. Also in 1944, a brand new beginning on all church fronts, but it worked very wholesome results. And purity means that the filth is removed, and they are made beautiful through the Messiah, through the branch. And so you see that the Lord makes us beautiful. And the Lord is the one who uses us. And then we don't have pride, and we don't have this haughty spirit, outstretched necks, look at me. No. But then we're humble. It is God who is on display, not us. And so then it is said that we become new persons, even as King Saul at one point is said to have become a new person. Yes, the Lord purges us by fire and by burning. To remove the dross and alloy, to remove all sinful habits that destroy. And that began with the exile. Then the land was purged. But in order to purge them further, if I go further into history, then I think of the ministry of John the Baptist, that he was a refiner's fire, that he prepared the people for the coming of the branch. And then came our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who opened that fountain of purification for all our sins, to wash away all our sins. The Holy Spirit and that he sent down also calls us into and be like our Lord, convicts us of sin and convinces us of grace at home and abroad. That call goes out to be ready for the Lord when he comes with fire to purge this world, to make it brand new. The rest of the text really stresses that the branch will bring protection. The Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. And you know, when you read that kind of language, boys and girls, it should remind you of what happened in the wilderness journey. When the Lord went with his people and there was that cloud of God's presence, glorious presence, that shining cloud by day, and it would go ahead of them to lead them. And when they camped, and at night there was a pillar of fire, the Lord is there. And that cloud, well, it brought a separation between, let's say at one point, and between the troops of Pharaoh, his elite troops, and Israel. And Israel was allowed to go through the Red Sea as on dry ground. But that cloud held back Pharaoh until they were all across. And then he let the troops come. And when they went in, he didn't hold the waters back anymore. But he drowned the troops of Pharaoh. And so you see, the Lord protected them. But the cloud of his glorious presence could also break out in anger against those who disobeyed God. And he could open the earth and swallow up the people. Because it was a cloud of God's glorious presence. God is there. And he is holy. He protects. He purges. And so the Lord goes with us. He accompanies us. But when he accompanies you, that also means he's a holy God. And if you do things that are against his word, his glorious presence will be there to see it. And he will be very grievously disappointed. And he can also punish. So remember that. Seek his grace, forgiving grace, and then be assured that God goes with you. You may not see the cloud of glory and that pillar of fire, but he's there. He's a wall of fire around you. He goes with you. He comes home with you. He's the unseen host in your homes. He brings that protection. And there is even more. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. There will be a pavilion for God's people to go. Yes, when you're camping and you got a tent and it pours down, it's not pleasant. If you can go into a shelter where there's a big hall and there's a kitchen, ah, beautiful. And then you don't have to mope the rest of the day, but you can enjoy it playing games and you can do all sorts of things. Well, the Lord would be a pavilion for his people. He would protect them from the blazing hot sun that can be there in that part of the world, and also here. He would also be a refuge, a fortress for them. Is that not wonderful? That is the glory that the Lord gives to his people. A place of refuge, shelter, glory. And you know, when I think of the branch of the Lord and the Lord bringing that glory to his people, then I think again of the ministry of our Lord. For we read in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, like God did in the wilderness journeys. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten God. Full of grace and truth. Yes, the glory of God was amongst us. How did we see that? Well, if you go further in the Gospel of John, then it says that when water was turned into wine, he revealed his glory. When he told the dead to rise from the dead, to stand up from the dead, come forth, Lazarus. And he did. We saw the glory of the Lord. The glory and zeal of the Lord, and did these things. And so, yes, glory comes down for God's people, and wonderful things happen. And so the glory did not only cover the tabernacle or the temple later on, but this glory goes with you, with God's people. In Jesus Christ, it goes with us. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, God made it clear that His glory would be movable. He could take it and it would be transportable all the way to the river Kibar, where the exiles were. It would not be limited to one place, like, say, Mount Zion. God goes with us, and His glory comes with us. And one day, He will spread that glory over us in full form. And so they could live in the glorious presence of God to be sheltered and protected. They needed it not only from the climate, but also from enemies. So the branch is your glorious protection. He shields you like a wall of fire. He protects you from the grip of the devil. And He guarantees that New Jerusalem, which will be one huge holy of holies. Amen. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 132, the stanzas 6 and 10. Brother and sister Amos and Denny Scott have requested baptism for their son, and we will therefore read the form for the baptism of infants. The form for the baptism of infants. Starting on page 597 in your books of praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to His glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon His holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punish the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood. But in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray, in your infinite mercy, graciously look upon this your child and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following our Lord day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to Christ in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Now ask the parents to rise. You want to come up? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise as father and as mother and to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? We now ask you for your answer. What is your answer? Your sister? After the administration of baptism, we will be singing Psalm 23, stanza 1. Zephaniah Amos Scott, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Before we pray, I have a few announcements to make. There's also one other item we want to keep in mind in prayer, so I'll make the announcements now. In the past week, Sister Anka Bile was informed by her doctors that she has a non-aggressive form of breast cancer. They have been advised that it is completely treatable. Nevertheless, it does mean that surgery will be required within the next few weeks to be followed up by radiation treatment. Our Sister Anka, as well as our brother Andrew, are at peace with the situation and are able to accept this as coming from the Lord's hand. We'll bring this matter before the Lord in prayer. Some other announcements. Consistory will meet Monday, 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. With thankfulness to the Lord, Jason Grunewald has requested publicly to profess his faith. After examining his knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants his request. If no lawful objections are raised, public profession of his faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 25th of November in the afternoon service. Following the elections, the consistory appoints Brother B. Wielstra and Brother A. Woonings to the office of elder and Brother J. Reitzema to the office of deacon. If no lawful objection is brought forward, ordination will take place on the 25th of November in the morning service. The consistory announces that Caleb Kim and Laura Plug have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Friday, the 14th of December, in the Free Reformed Church of Mundijung at 3 p.m. with Reverend Eichelbaum officiating. An attestation has been received for Brother and Sister Graham and Amy Jongeling with their three baptized daughters, Aria, Lexi, and Tilly. We welcome you into our congregation and hope you feel welcome here. One home visit to the J. Vanderplas family on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Those are the announcements. Let us now unite in Thanksgiving prayer. Almighty and merciful God, we thank and praise you, and that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son, always and govern Zephaniah, Amos, Chut, by your Holy Spirit, that Zephaniah may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to him, and yes, to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May Zephaniah forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We thank you that you have allowed the parents to present Zephaniah, Amos, for baptism, that they can also be reassured that he belongs to you and that his and that your whole kingdom has been promised to him. He is a rich person. And we thank you, and that we could hear the preaching about the branch that would sprout and grow and give beauty and pride, purity and glory. We thank you, Father, that we have all of that in Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we are mortal. We don't have life in ourselves, even. But you give us life that never ends. Through his sacrifice on the cross and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you give us in him. Thank you for your word. Originally, you made your people a special people. You said that through them, all the families of the earth would be blessed. You made them a light to the nations. And yet they doused that light by their sinfulness and idolatry. And you had to renew them and once more make them holy and pure, that they would be a source of glory for your name and not a disgrace amongst the nations. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, you gave them and that a source of glory and hope. We thank you that we can also feast in all that he has done. And today, we may remember that. Thank you for Jesus, the branch, who is not just a little sprout anymore, but, yes, the tree of his house has grown and grown, and he rules over it from heaven. Thank you that he has people from every nation. Bless the word. Be amongst us also, Lord, in this new week. Grant us what we need from day to day. Grant us your grace and Holy Spirit. Bless the work that is done here in church. We think of the instruction in your word, the study of your word. We think of the outreach with your word. We pray for the work of the minister. We think of the work of elders and deacons and shepherding the flock. We think of the work at our schools day by day. Remember our families in your care. And may your word dwell there richly, that you may be praised and honored there, and that our children may be taught your ways, may become holy and beautiful. We pray that for Zephaniah Amos. We pray for all our children. And Lord, we also remember those who need your special care. There are those who need medical treatments or medicines. Bless them, we pray. And this morning, we especially think of our sister, Uncle Baal. Lord, when we have that kind of news, it can shock us. And our minds do not stand still. We thank you, therefore, that we may read in your word that your peace stands guard over our hearts and over our minds to remind us that you are on our side to help us, to bless us, to use also the work of medical doctors, to bless medicines. And we thank you for all that. We thank you that you're not against us, but for us. And we commend our sister to your care. Guard her with your peace in Jesus Christ. Be also with our brother Andrew and with the family. And so, Lord, we commend them to you. Remember us in your care and mercy. Grant us further a blessed Sunday and bring us back this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding song is once more from Psalm 24, this time the stanzas 3 and 5. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you all. Amen.